We're in a series called Family Strong, and it's probably not what you think. Nate did a great job kicking it off last week, and I'll recap that a little bit. But today is going to be really focused on the church family. So I'll back up a little bit, and the key thought is this, that God does Family Strong. Did you know that? God does the Family Strong, if we let him. But we got to let him do his work in us. A lot of times we wish he'd do the work in somebody else, like our kids or our spouse, but the whole idea, palms up, God, start in me, do whatever you want in my life. He does this by first bringing us into his family, then by placing us in a life-giving church family. It's not the brand, as long as they're biblically correct and true. And finally, then, shaping our homes and families to reflect his love. I want you to get this all the way through, whether it's the church family or our family unit. Our love is so limited and conditional. How many of you know that? Our best isn't good enough. That's why we are to receive and to display God's love that is always more than enough. Agreed? So I want you to know that as we move through this. We're talking about reflecting God's love in our lives, through our lives. So before God ever addresses our church family or our home family, he begins here with his family, thus the topic last week. The Bible tells us that through Jesus Christ, we're invited into the family of God. Wow, is that something? Do you take that for granted? You are all invited into the family of God. If you're not there yet, it's not because you haven't received the invitation. What have you done with the RSVP? Maybe it's found file 13 or whatever. But through Jesus Christ, we're invited into that family of God, not as guests, not as servants, but as sons and daughters. Do you remember the scripture? Ephesians 1:5. God decided. Is that okay with you that God decided? You're not very responsive. How about the grandstand? Is it okay with you that God decided? He wants you. He wants you. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. This is the creator of the universe. This is the one who's sovereign. This is who is all everything. He has personally invited us into his family by bringing us to himself. How? Through Jesus Christ. This is what, I love this, goosebump land. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure, and I'll add, to do it. So that's my question that I'll probably end up with today. What have you done with that invitation? Have you received it? You're not a child of God by birth. You're a child of God by a new birth, being born again into his family. And that's choice. That's choice in response to his great love. So scripture doesn't begin with fixing earthly families. It begins with redefining and aligning belonging and securing it for us. That's a big word. I'll land on that several times today, belonging. This can only happen by saying yes to Jesus. That's what we call Y2J here in this family. I mean, it's a life-changing decision to say yes to him. And by coming into a life-changing relationship, it's not temporary. It's not one prayer and out of heart and mind. No, it's life-changing. Strong families begin with sons and daughters who know, as for me, you know that you're already home where you belong. This is home when we can truly say, I am a child of God. Can you say that? I don't mean just say it, but I mean with passion. That changes everything. I guess I'd ask this, are you living like it? Will other people know you're a child of God by the way you live? Are you talking works? No, I'm talking about the overflow of his love in us. We can't help but represent him all the time, full time. Can you say that? Maybe that'd be a good starter for every day in 21 Jumpstart and beyond. I am a child of God because I've said yes to God through Jesus Christ. Once we understand we belong in God's family, the next question I would ask as I transition is this, where and how do you live it out? You just kind of mumble a prayer in some kind of response sometime, and then you just go on your merry way alone? Well, the scripture gives the answer very clearly, and it's this. He wants to place you in a life-giving church family. Church family isn't this pastor's idea. It's not our idea. It's God's plan. Jesus said, I think a rough quote is this, I will build my church. And basically paraphrase, nothing's going to stop it. I want to be a part of something he's building. How about you? The gathering of Jesus is what we often call it. His church, the church of Jesus Christ, was created to be a family to belong to. Why? How do you know we're better together? Even with all of our faults and our weaknesses, we make up for each other, don't we? We help each other out. We'll talk more about that. This really challenges modern Christianity, what I'll call it, because many people attend church, but there are many others who don't and have never really experienced church as the family that it is intended to be. I mean, I don't know if family's a good word to you, but it's a really good word to me. And it doesn't have to be a good word to you because that's what you grew up in, but that could be the desire of your heart right now and moving forward, huh? That's one of the reasons I respect my earthly father so much, because he had a horrible growing up family. But somewhere along the line with Jesus, he drew a line and said, my family's not going the way that my dad led it. And he was a transformational change agent. That's why I respected him so much. Attendance these days is anonymous and occasional at best. Family is relational and constant, consistent. Attendance observes and watches from afar, but family participates and engages. Jesus said the beginning defining mark, I should say, of his followers would be, back to it, his love expressed to the world in us. Not our preferences and not our perfections or agreement on everything, every dotted I or cross T, but love, his love. His love forgives and bears with weaknesses, and his love refuses to give up. I often point out when I read it at wedding ceremonies, 1 Corinthians 13, that's called affectionately the love chapter, and I think we look at it and say, those are things that we need to attain to, but I want to tell you, it's out of context. You read 1 Corinthians 13 to define who God is and his love. Do you understand that? God's love in us is that. It's not our love. Again, our love is so limited and conditional, it's not that great. But when God fills us with his supernatural love, everything begins to change because he loves through us. He loves our spouses through us. He loves our kids through us. He loves our grands through us. He loves our coworkers through us. We are expressions of his love and grace. Are you tracking with me today? The church isn't a building. It's not an event or a crowd gathered once a week or so. The church is to be a family formed by Christ and sustained by his love, even with all of our humanness. Is there anybody that doesn't qualify as human today? No, we all are. We're formed by his love and we're sustained by his love. I think of this season is so appropriate. Many of you are here in agony because your team lost, or ecstasy because they won, or you think they're going to win. You're on a fantasy trip today, fantasy football trip. But what I like about a sport like football is this, and it doesn't. I like team sports way better than I like sports that are just solo. I mean, even in high schools, if golfers have a team, yeah, it's kind of individual, but they're playing for the team, for the school still, right? It's a cumulative score that matters. And I would say the team sport, that being a child of God, we enter into a team sport because the faith journey was never to be taken alone. Few people are going to make it if you have to take it alone. Do you understand that? We make it together. I can think of so many examples and by my own parents and the life that they live, but the places we've been and served together. But how many times have I seen in hospital waiting rooms? And as I do these challenges, don't think for a second, if you're newer here, that we perfectly fulfill all of these things. We just do our best. We're doing better than we ever have, but we can always do better. And we're trying to cover the seams so that nothing falls through the cracks. But I hear stories, and I've been there in hospital waiting rooms over the years. And the church shows up in times of crisis, not a place but a people. In the hospital waiting room, for example, a family shows up without being asked. And they sit quietly, and they bring food or snacks, and they pray, and they stay late possibly. Because how many of you know the church family isn't just about some hugs and some greetings on Sundays? It's for Mondays when life starts to wobble. That's representative between Sundays. So let's look at the early church. We read this passage often. I love Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. I want to read it with emphasis because this is so relevant. How many of you know God's word still works in our culture? This is not irrelevant. It's only irrelevant because we quit doing it and then we say it doesn't work, but we need to engage in these kinds of things. Let me read it carefully. All the believers devoted themselves, all the believers, that's yes to Jesus-ers, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That word devoted, is that a strong word? That sounds like palms up all into me. And to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer, 43. In that atmosphere, listen, in that atmosphere, not just then but now, in that atmosphere, a sense of awe came over them all. And the apostles performed many miracles, signs, and wonders. But what prepared the way? It was that atmosphere, that family connection and love. Let's read on, 44. And all, there's that word again, all the believers, are you one? Then we're included in this, I believe, even beyond that time. Then all believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. Generosity, a sharing. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. And they didn't have anybody telling them to do it except the Holy Spirit prompting them. Next verse. They worshiped together at the temple, so they gathered like this. But this gathering was made so much more meaningful because of the life that they experienced together. How many of you know that's true? What happens outside of Sunday is what should really put this on a higher level and plane. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And you could just sum it up, that section, by saying they just shared their resources because they realized they were just stewards. Everything that they had came from God and would return to Him. Oh, and in that atmosphere, the one where all came and wonderful things happened, miracles happened, 47 caps it, all this time when these things were going on, praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. It seems impossible nowadays that there could be things that would gain favor and the goodwill of all the people. But I want to tell you, when God moves and when we're his family and we impact the world and we're salt and light, it's amazing what he can do through his love in and through us. Don't ever doubt what he can do. And each day, because of the atmosphere, because of the obedience, because of the warm family feeling and expressions, each day the Lord added to their fellowship, another one says their number, those who were being saved. Isn't that our heart's desire now? We want the Lord to add to our number. It's not about size. The more the Lord blesses, the more that comes, the harder we have to work about keeping that family feeling alive. If you're new here today and you think, what's going on with this pastor as he greets people? I often tell people, I ask them, what do you think is the most tiring thing I do on Sunday? And they said, preaching twice. And I said, no, it's trying to greet everybody twice. But that's so important because I want you to know that you're loved and you're touched and you're cared for. And you're not just a crowd, but you're an individual. You're a person. And short love touches can be so transformational if we'll open our hearts. I love the concept of the family table. In fact, we had one built when we first moved in, and just over the holidays coming, we thought, man, we need more space, and we got another one made down at the cabin store and outside of Mount Hope. And they're expandable tables because there's just something about when we gather. How do you know that families are so much better, the family feeling, we're more circled up or around something round, or we're gathered instead of rows? Agreed? I mean, rows have to go. Maybe they still have them in schoolrooms. I don't know. Maybe that's necessary there. But there's just something that changes as far as a sense of belonging, connection. And I think about extended family, and I remember gatherings we had through the holidays. We'd go to my mom's side, my dad's side, and a highlight of our gatherings before we'd go out and play ball in the street or do whatever we did was we would gather around tables for wonderful meals. And we couldn't just grab it and go. We had to stay for conversations. And what I didn't necessarily like then, man, I've come to love now. And I'm thankful that my parents really enforced that strongly. But, you know, when we have family, we don't file in silently and just sit there and gulp the food down after the blessing and then take off. No, it's the conversation. It's the laughter. I think we're going to have most of our family around our table today, and I can guarantee you it's going to be loud. What's the song? There's a song about loud, isn't there, that one of the groups did? It might get loud. No, it will get loud around our table today. And some of you know who the main culprits are. And I'll give you a hint, it's not Dixie and it's not me. Well, when we have those conversations, we know that we're all one. We're from the same seed, somehow related together. And we make room and allowance even for the awkward ones. I'm sure you don't have any of those in your family, right? If you don't think you do, you might be the one. You might be the awkward one. Yeah. Well, the family table. The family gathering, listen, isn't just to be attended. It's to be experienced. And one of the worst things is to leave a family gathering and know it was just that. It wasn't experienced. There wasn't a lot of love exchanged. I land on that word, an experience to join in. Well, as I said before, that word devoted, they were all in. They devoted themselves to the words we read, the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and prayer. And these weren't religious checkboxes. I got to do these things. These were natural expressions of the Father's love in them. They were relational rhythms, if you will. In other words, that's what they did. They shared meals. They shared their resources. They did life together. Is that possible for us? Yes. Some of you think, I don't need this, Pastor, because we're just doing fine. Well, I want to tell you, as fine as you may be doing, you can do finer if you're in the family of God. You can do even better if you're in His church family. I'll come back to that. I'll never let that go. The life principle is this, that spiritual growth happens best in community. Lone Ranger Christianity, especially since the virus season, may be common or even popular, but it's not biblical. And I can tell you for sure, it is not the best. In fact, there are a lot of people maybe who were here and served, or maybe you've been other places where you've served and there's been hurt and things that have happened. Yeah, but in spite of that, if you can go back, I guarantee you, I could talk to people, the highlight of your life where you were embedded in the church family, That was the best. Regardless of what happened afterwards, the disillusionment hurt, those were the best of the best times. I've got news for you. God can restore broken relationships and families with Him, with the church family as well. And we'll talk about the family unit next week. It's not best because God designed us to grow together, better together. If some of you like to grill and you like to go commando in the woods and do all these nature-loving things, and you know, if you're creating a campfire, my son-in-law wants to rub sticks together to get a spark, and I get kerosene and pour it on and then put a thing on. You know, that doesn't explode. It burns hot. But or maybe, does anybody remember when we had old-fashioned charcoal grills? Does anybody have one? Okay. You're the real chefs. And chefettes or whatever you are, if you have that. But you know that if there's a fire in the woods or in your apparatus there, you know that you extinguish the fire by scattering the coals and isolating them. Would you agree with that? You know, show Smokey the Bear scattering the embers in the fire. Yeah, prevent forest fires, whatever. A single coal, I don't care if it's at a campfire or on your grill, when it's moved to the side or falls aside, what happens? It quickly begins to grow cold. Does it not? And what do you have to do to get it to reignite? You have to move it back in. Hey, some of you are starting to cool off and it's time to move back in and get close. Because you know what? You need our heat and we need yours. Did you get that? We need the friction. We need each other. It's time to get back in. What will it take? This is the beginning of a new year still. There's not a better time than this. You say, well, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm here today. I'm talking to online. I'm talking to everybody. It's time to get reheated, to move in more closely. This may seem like a caveat, but I don't think it is. I think I can pull it in. But Luke 6:31 is one of my favorites where it says, we've memorized versions growing up, but the NLT that we most often read from publicly, it says, do to others as you would like them to do to you. What would that be called? The what rule? Has most everybody heard of the golden rule? Okay, that's a command. That's not just personal. That's the family of God. So this is known to many as the golden rule. And when it's applied to the daily realities of relationship, it generally produces, I'll call it, golden results. The golden rule was intended to reap golden results. That doesn't mean it's 100% slam dunk, but more times than not, that's going to make a big difference in our families, in our relationships. Then I go from that to John 13, verses 34 and 5. So now I am giving you a new commandment. A new commandment. okay? Think about the one we just had, the golden rule. Love each other. Well, that's more of the same. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. How many of you know that raises the bar? Not as you think you should, that one that hurt you or whatever, but as the Father would love them through you. How does Jesus want you to love them, to forgive them? Goes on, next verse. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. But whose love is it, ours or his? It's his love. Joel has a mic there, and I'm just going to ask him to pop in and share an illustration here because intentional welcoming builds belonging, I believe. And I remember Joel telling a story, but I ask you this, and I experienced this. You remember being in a new school or transitioning grades and being the new kid, scanning the cafeteria, wondering where in the world you're going to sit. So Joel had a neat experience. Just tell us about where you were, when it was, and tell us about it. If you want to stand or come or sit, you can do whatever you feel comfortable with, all right?
Just so it's not a voice just coming from nowhere.
Yeah.
Between fourth and fifth grade.
What grade?
Between fourth and fifth grade.
Okay, yeah.
We moved from Apple Creek School District to Fredericksburg School District. And for a younger child, that's a pretty traumatic thing at times, right?
Yeah.
All your friends are in one place. So we moved to Fredericksburg, and I remember the first day walking in fifth grade class, Mrs. Livingstone. I can remember the wood floors and just everything about it.
Is she the one you had a nickname for?
Anyway, I walked into Mrs. Livingstone's class. This is supposed to be holy spiritual time here. Yeah. Walked into her class, and I wonder what my face looked like because, you know, when you walk into that new place and there's a whole bunch of people and they've got their relationships and not much different than somebody walking into a church for a first time. But I remember walking in there and this guy came over and said, hey, I'm Chad Dobson. You want to come over and sit with us? And back then they would organize the desks, you know, in like groups of four, two on each side facing each other. He didn't just come up and say, hey, I'm Chad Dobson, which honestly at a fifth grade level would have been pretty impressive doing that. But he's like, hey, I'm Chad. You want to come over and sit with us? And I think it was Chad and Mark Lemon, maybe Randy Truman at that table of four. And I was instantly brought into the mix.
Incredible.
And so, Dauber, if you're listening today, somewhere down in the Keys, I wouldn't mind being with him today in a much warmer place. But, man, just a welcoming, inviting, and just pull me in right away.
You see the point? I mean, that's a children's pastor's, that's a youth pastor's dream, isn't it? Hey, my name is, will you join us? Well, a lot of times they won't come with you and go, here's the next one, try out. May I sit with you? I mean, who's going to say no, you can't? They may lay down on the seat and take up the rest of the room, but they're not going to say, no, you can't sit with me. And I was thinking about Joel's story, and I thought about this, and it's true because I get around and greet so many people that every Sunday, including today, someone walks into this church, but they don't feel family yet, and they need us to move forward and take a step toward them instead of just waiting. Let's do that. So here's my thought when I was reading the golden commandment to move to the platinum, and I looked it up, golden. How many, albums are to sell to be a gold status? How many? Does anybody know? When does an album go gold? Nate, where are you? It's at a half million, 500,000. Do you know when it goes platinum? I found this out this week. I learned something, at least this week, that it goes platinum if it's an album when it sells 1 million, but if it's just a single release, it's only platinum when it sells 2 million. How many of you knew that? Okay, how many of you have learned something today? What about the rest of you? Do I need to repeat that? I'm not sure. You're learning whether you know it or not. But here's my thought. Here's why I landed on this a bit. Because this takes our relationships, this new commandment, to a whole new level. The platinum rule typically produces platinum results, just like Joel's sharing. And he is, however old he is now in midlife, you're not a young adult anymore, Joel, I'm sad to say. But you're a good one, right, Lisa? And your students don't have nicknames for you. They just call you beautiful, I'm sure, right? Right? The platinum rule, doing the Jesus thing, produces platinum results. Jesus said again, this is basically paraphrasing how you are to be recognized and known as my child. You live out my love that's in you. What a difference it makes. We don't have to go out this week and live out his love or our love in difficult circumstances. We can live out his love. He's the power source. He's the difference maker. Do you understand that? I'm going to get all worked up and pop a stitch here anytime. He didn't say people would recognize us by our buildings or by our music or even our ministries. They would recognize us by his love in us and through us. To us, in us, and through us. And that applies to all of us, no matter what you're doing. No matter if you're in school or where you're in a gym. Wherever you go this week, you're to live out the power of his love, to release his love, because his love is the difference maker. Listen, not ours. His. Our love can be good, but his love makes it so much more powerful. I think about conflict in families and church families, and I know in a crowd this size, and I've heard stories, there's hurts that I know of and hurts that I don't know of, but that doesn't cancel your family status and standing. How many of you know? What destroys families is unresolved conflict and a lack of communication and isolation and absence of understanding. That's what destroys families at any level. That's why some of you are struggling with God today, because you don't get him, you don't understand it, you can't figure him out, and there's distance there. But that happens in the church family as well. But I want to say again, I've heard it, I've not researched it well, but doctors have told me that when you have a break, that broken bone that you thought could never heal can mend, so it will be stronger, even stronger at the break point where it once was broken. And I believe that about our relationship with God, I believe that about our relationships in the church family, and I believe it about the family unit. Church family love is not temporary, it's not shallow, it's not convenient, it's not preferential, it's permanent, it's patient, it forgives, it bears burdens, it keeps showing up, and it keeps saying, you are not alone. You are not alone. That's what God's family love is intended to be. Listen to this, further instruction for the family of God, Hebrews 10, 24. Let us think of ways. In other words, this is premeditated. Okay? Let us think of ways to motivate one another. I think if we think about it, then an example like Joel gave may just happen spontaneously, but it's you've given thought to that ahead of time because maybe you felt like what it was like to be on the outside looking in. But it says think about ways to motivate, not manipulate, but motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Do you think about that? What could be a better motivation for others than to see you practicing the golden rule or the platinum rule? Doing unto others as you would have them. About loving them the way Jesus loves them. Jesus, they're difficult. Could you love them through me? Because I can't do it. And then it goes on, next verse. And not us, let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Ooh. Is that relevant? It's easier not to. It's messy. Relationships are, how many of you know relationships are messy? They are. Let us not neglect our gathering, our meeting together, as some people do, but encourage. It doesn't say lecture. It doesn't say yell at people. It doesn't say shame them, but encourage them with that kind of love I've been talking about, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. And you, no matter where you stand on end times, you got to know that we're closer than we've ever been before to his return. Do you understand that? We're always getting closer, but the goal is to live in his love in the meantime, to show forth his love in the family. This passage reminds me, it reminds us to never give up meeting together, but to keep encouraging one another. Encouragement literally means, you know what it means? You could Google it quickly. It means to put courage into someone. How are you doing with that? It doesn't say to discourage them. I guess discourage would mean pulling courage out of them. But courage means to put courage into someone. You know, it's like, I'm here. Come on. I'm with you. Let's go. You can make it. Keep moving forward. When I was writing this, I thought about this. How many of you know that Tom Brady started something that I've never seen before him? He's a quarterback of great fame, and he's retired, but he's one of the best, a kind of a trademark for quarterbacks. But you remember, he's the one that started the expression as a point of inspiration and challenge comment, and he would scream, let's go. Do you ever remember that? And there was always, I'm going to pop a stitch. There was always reaction to go. I mean, something would happen, they'd be coming back or a drive at the end of the game. But it was expression. I mean, it could be a fist pump, it could be a let's go. And you know why he did that? It was an expression from him, but it was so contagious to his teammates. Some of us are just yelling and mumbling, let's stop. That's so powerful, you'll see it. If you watch any games, it's trickled down to every level of sport. I've been to high school basketball games. They yell and scream, let's go. The boys do it. The girls do it. Everybody does it. And you know what? When you do that, you're putting courage into. How many of you know the Lord wants us to put courage into other people? And sometimes spiritually in the church of the family, we just need to say, let's go. I was going to yell it, but then I'd get yelled at later. Are you with me? As a child of God, are you putting courage into others? I think it's our responsibility within the context of our personality, whoever and where we may be. I thought that was a great illustration. And by the way, you could read his lips, and they go look up a clip today, and you'll see that, because there's a whole lot of lip reading in sports that I don't want to repeat. You understand? And it's very distinctive. I could form in my mouth in a way, and you'd know what was going to come next. But not out of this mouth. Not out of this mouth. We need it. What? Encouragement. We must have it, whether we think we need it or not. Faith grows stronger when someone reminds you of this truth, especially in seasons where you might be tempted to forget it. And some of you need to hear that today, Holy Spirit inspired. Let's go. Let's go. Don't move away. Get closer. Get closer to the flame. Move up. Move in. When the church family lives out his love, it yields that golden and platinum results, as I talked about it. And I come to verse 47. What time does that clock say? It's a little blurry. 10:23. Thank you. You could have just shouted it out. You know exactly what time it is when I say I'm near the end, but I'm not there yet. You'd go, 10:29 or 11:29, whatever the case would be. Yeah. Well, it yields those results. And here it is again. I'll read it. 47. When these things were happening that God intended in the church family, all the while they were praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. I love it. Not just saved, like the history, that's what it was, but being saved. And that being saved is just as real and relevant right now, today, moving forward. Nate gave the illustration of our family and Dylan in particular last week of how I would go up to him after the adoption and say, my favorite thing of the game is, you know what it was? It was the name on the back of the jersey. But I want to point out another aspect of that. The name on his back of this jersey wasn't Dylan. It was Ward. That meant it wasn't about him. But we take that up to another level, even the church family, the team jersey. It's about identity and unity. When the players put on this team jersey, personal preferences fade. They play for something bigger than themselves. This isn't about me. It's not about you. It's about us. It's about God's Spirit being among us. The church family is about message and mission. And I just want to encourage you today with God's love. I want you to go for the gold, and I want you to go platinum. When the church functions as a family the way God intends, it's not without its perfections and bumps and hurts and all of that. That's not, you guys, it's not realistic. Why do we put that expectation on a human gathering of Jesus when we don't have that in our own family? We never will have perfection. You understand? We have a standard, because it's easy to blame the church. The church never hurt anybody. Somebody did. Because the church is a person, not a place. That building hurt me. No, somebody did. Let's deal with it. In other words, Acts 2 is telling us that within that kind of atmosphere of golden and platinum love, that people were drawn not just by spectacle and not by manipulation, but by substance, by the family glue, if you will. They saw a community marked by the Father's love and grace, and you know what? They wanted in. How do you know that's still true? We got to model it. That doesn't mean we always do right. It just admits we admit it when we don't. We back up and go in another direction and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. I did not represent the Father's love. A Jesus and people-loving church becomes compelling and propelling in its witness. People are not drawn just to the truth, only professed and proclaimed, but they're especially drawn to the truth when it's possessed and proven by actions. not perfection. James 2:17, so you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless unless it produces good deeds. Shouldn't there be good deeds galore in the family of God? Would you agree with that? Well, Galatians 2:6-2, share each other's burdens, and in this way obey the law of Christ. Families thrive when they're connected to a healthy church family. Parents are supported. Children see faith modeled in action, and singles find belonging, and seniors can find community, and widows and widowers can find care, and all groups find places to serve together. And all of these are connectional, every single one of them. The church can become warm and inviting, a spiritual home, a place of refuge. So my challenge today is to move to attending. Some of you within the sound of my voice, you can't. I just lost something there. Help me out. Some of you who are listening, you know, you can't get here. And we're delighted. Thank you. We're delighted to have online and the streaming and the excellent work that everybody does. But some of you need to move to attending and then to experiencing and belonging. To move from watching to participating, from isolating to connecting, from consuming to contributing, from observing to experiencing. Oh, how my heart longs for there's a pastor of this house. I want you to experience the family of God. And you can only experience it when you jump in with both feet and say, I am a child of God, and this is my family. Some of us may be awkward like somebody in your family unit, but we're all here together. It's a puzzle that the Lord is putting together. Don't know how many piece puzzle this is, as I've said in the past, but it's what God's doing, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful. Families grow stronger when they intentionally put down roots and when they're securely embedded in strong, life-giving church families. And that means when they align with God's word with no compromise. In a culture that's caving, everywhere we look, we're standing strong on the truth of God's word. It's not a popularity contest. It's not our opinion. It's the truth of his word, and we want to do our best to align to it. I don't know where the Ward family would be with all we've been through, even our brokenness of Dixie and I and the marriage time we went through. I don't know where we would be today in our family if it had not been for the consistent influences found in life-giving churches of all shapes and sizes, right? And Dixie, even when we were apart, that's true. You landed in life-giving churches by choice. And then of all shapes and sizes, not just that we attended, but places where we were blessed to serve as well. I'm so thankful for influences like you that pointed me the way to Jesus, that loved me in my orneriness and my pastor's kidness and all those kinds of things. What a difference you made in my life and my family, and I'm eternally grateful. The church family exists so that no one has to believe alone. Please catch this. This is worth writing down, if nothing else. Isolation weakens faith, but community strengthens it. I don't care how strong your family is, it can be even stronger when it's embedded in a life-giving church. Amen? Man, I want my kids and grands to love Jesus, and I want them to love his church, his imperfect church. I want them to experience his church. I jotted this. I gave this some thought. It's a fact. Listen, belonging's the word. Belonging precedes and proceeds believing. Does that make sense? It's that draw. It precedes and proceeds believing. Strong families need strong church families as we go down through the list of all the people that make it up, all the different segments. So this week's challenge is simply this. Move from the crowd and the corners toward the core. From watching to engaging, from anonymity that is so popular to intentional accountability. It's not us chasing you, it's saying, I'm here, I'm accountable. You don't have to know everyone, but you need to know someone's, that's plural. And someone's, plural, need to know you, because God's family grows stronger together when we belong together. That's the way it was intended. How can we model God's love? I heard a quote recently. I've heard it before, but this week listened to a podcast. A quote from Tim Keller, a wonderful pastor in New York City who did a great work there for many years, who has gone to heaven recently. But he said basically, here's the gospel. You are fully known and you are fully loved by God. Is that good? How can we represent anything less than that? You are fully known and fully loved by God. When? Right now. Now. Always. The eternal now. I love that. A final word, a parting shot over the bow. I believe, talking from all these years' experience as a pastor, you need and you are needed in God's church family. Listen carefully. It may well be that your greatest need is to be needed. Think about that. Think about what that feels like to make a difference, to be a difference maker in the family, to touch lives. Because I believe that is the only lasting path to significance. So with that I say, if you said yes to Jesus, welcome to God's family, the gathering of Jesus. So I ask as we wrap it up, do you belong? Are you invested? Are you experiencing God's family? It begins with a step that only you can take and make. I am a child of God. You're not because you have life and breath, even though it's all from Him. It's because you choose to say, yes, forgive me of my sin, my disobedience. I'm going to turn to you. I'm going to serve you. And that's a decision you make in your heart. It's not an emotional decision. There's emotions with it at times. But then you say, the best way for me to go forward is to dive in, to be a part of God's family. Hey, you're needed. We need you. We need your heat. We need you to gather in. I'm talking to some of you that have been distant for a long time because of some prior experience. It's time to heat it up because I'm not just concerned about you, and I'm concerned about yours. What is your life and your decisions now saying to your kids and your grands? Do you judge somebody? Do you judge a vehicle because you had a limit and you never get another one again? You may not get that brand, so find another brand. And if this church isn't your brand, find one that qualifies. Welcome to the family of God.